Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, let me add my welcome to you. I know I met some folks coming in, and so I know there are some people here for the first time. You have joined us as we're moving through a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. I decided to break this up, obviously, throughout the year. We looked at Matthew chapter 5 last year, and we're moving through chapter 6, and then we'll finish chapter 7 to conclude our study of the greatest sermon ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so today we move out of that section where Jesus was talking about our religious life, our piety before God that consisted of, you remember, our giving, our praying, and our fasting, into a completely different section to where he wants to talk with us about how we live a kingdom lifestyle, a lifestyle consistent with the kingdom of God in this world. And you remember last section I asked you, could you identify a hypocrite if you saw one? And you remembered that I, you know, said that as much as we throw that word around, a lot of times we don't even know what that word means. I stood out here with a golf bag and I said, you know, I took on this posture of a golfer, which I am not. I was being a hypocrite in that moment. And I asked you, do you think you could recognize someone who poses, someone who lives a religious life, who talks a religious speak, for the purpose of gaining some admiration or some acknowledgement? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if that's the way you give, and if that's the way you pray, and if that's the way you even fast, you've got your reward. That's all the rewards you will ever get. Well, this week we want to move in to what it looks like to move out of rewards, those kind of rewards that are in heaven, to look at what we are actually treasuring from either an earthly perspective or a perspective of the kingdom of God. And so I want to ask you this question. Do you think you could identify someone who's living a kingdom lifestyle in this world? And I thought I'd just tell you a story real quick before we even read the text to kind of help you know what that looks like. It's a story, I don't know if you've heard it before. It's a story that I've heard since I was a child. It's a story about a man named Jed. He was a poor old mountain man from West Virginia. He barely kept his family fed. He went out one day hunting to provide for his family, and he was shooting at some food when he missed the squirrel or whatever it was he was shooting at, and up from that hole in the ground came a bubbling crude. Crude, oil, that is. Black gold. Texas tea, they call it. Well, it may amaze you, but the first thing you know, old Jed is a millionaire. This man from West Virginia, this widower who doesn't even have a wife now because she's passed away, is now flooded with millions. And as a result of that, his kinfolks, his sister Pearl and the relatives around there in Bug Tussle, West Virginia, looked at him and said, Jed, you got to move away from here. There's only one place consistent for a man of your wealth at this point, and that's California. California is the place that you ought to be. So Jed loaded up the truck and he moved to Beverly Hills, Beverly Hills, that is, swimming pools, you know, movie stars, lovely girls, all those things that his nephew Jethro was out there, crazy Jethro was running after out there. And Jed dropped his family out of West Virginia into Beverly Hills, California. I mean, can you imagine the inconsistency of a man who is still dressed in the rags and the hat with the hole in it, now flooded with millions, living in Beverly Hills, California, and sitting on the stoop of this million-dollar mansion, whittling a stick with an old knife in a chair that he made? I don't know about you, but I think we need stories like that from time to time to help us see the drastic differences that come with these kind of decisions. You know, to be living by your means or not even being able to make ends meet in a context, to suddenly be flooded with provision to be able to live in a completely different lifestyle. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about, and those of you who are sitting there going, why were they laughing at that story? I don't get that story. You know, everybody that watches Netflix and doesn't even see these old shows on TV. I'm talking about a show called The Beverly Hillbillies. Ask your grandfather and he will explain it to you, all right? If you didn't get any of that, all right? But hopefully the story is not lost on you, and that even if you've never seen the show, you can go, wow, I can connect those dots. Yeah, that would look pretty weird. Well, Jesus comes to us in Matthew chapter 6, and he gives us the biblical content for that kind of drastic life. And again, we're comparing a lifestyle of the kingdom of heaven with a lifestyle of the kingdom of this world. Jesus says in verse 19, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the section that we want to look at today, but before we do that, would you pray with me? Our Father, once again, as we pick up your word, may we find it living, alive, transformational in our lives. Father, would you remind us once again by the power of your Spirit that these aren't just life lessons that we've got to try to work up enough self-control and confidence to make on our own, but Father, this is only a lifestyle that you can live through us. And so by the power of your Spirit, as the object of our faith, Father, I pray that you would use your words to give sight to the internal eyes that we need to live by, to where we are able to know the difference between right and wrong. We are able to know the difference between good and evil. We are able to know the difference between what to treasure in this life as opposed to what is to treasure the things you value in the life to come. And help us to be able to choose those things. Father, help us to be compassionate about what breaks your heart, and help us to love the things and the people that you love. How deep is your love for us, Lord, we cannot fathom, but we are so grateful for it. And I pray that if anyone needs it here today, Lord, that grace in coming to you for their life salvation, Father, you would allow them to find it. You would allow them to find it in this place today through the declaration of your word, for Christ's sake. Amen. So I've given you kind of a model to follow as we move through this this teaching. What does it look like to study Matthew chapter 6? You can divide Matthew chapter 6 into two sections if you're studying this with me, all right? Last section, we've already covered, verses 1 through 18, is a warning concerning the hypocrisy of the religious. What does it look like to, again, be religious, but yet at the same time be a hypocrite? And we said again, a hypocrite is someone who takes a posture as an actor to speak a certain way, to try to look a certain way for the purpose of appearing religious before other people. Jesus gave us the example of giving, praying, and fasting to do that. This section, he gives us a warning concerning the materialism of the non-religious. The materialism of the non-religious. And we'll look at that in verses 19 through 34. The Bible often refers to our earthly lives as the world or the things of the world. You'll hear that as you read along through the scriptures. So in this section, we learn that the temptations of this world take two forms. All right? In 19 through 24, we will study that today we're drawn to live for this world only, to love this world. And we're drawn and tempted by that, Jesus said, primarily through money and the things that money buys. We'll look at that in 19 through 24. But we also, we'll see next week, are we drawn by this world to be afraid of it? This world wants us to fear it, to be anxious about it. Our enemy, as well as our flesh, pulls us into worry. And we'll look at that next week in verses 25 through 34. In 19 through 24, Jesus wants to teach us about being drawn to live only for this world by giving us a comparison between two treasures, two visions, and two masters. That's what you're going to hear about today. Two treasures, two visions, and two masters. So we can learn about this lifestyle by asking a question: how do we practice a kingdom lifestyle in this world? How do I live as a citizen of God's kingdom, as a citizen of this world? What does that look like for me to look out of place, you could say, to some degree? How can I look like Jed Clampett in Beverly Hills? If you've been rolling around, what does this have to do with what you just, okay, let me just, if you've got to explain a joke, is it even worth really telling, right? So if you haven't already connected the dots, all right, that's what I'm asking. How do you look like a West Virginia Mountaineer in Beverly Hills, California, all right? How do you do that? How do we practice a kingdom lifestyle in the kingdom of this world? And Jesus says it comes with a choice. You choose between two treasures. Choose between two treasures. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, don't store up treasures here on earth. If you do that, moths will eat them and rust will destroy them, or thieves will break in and steal it. That's what it looks like to store up treasure in this kingdom, Jesus says. But on the other hand, store your treasures in heaven. Those who follow me, my disciples, learn how to store their treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal them. All right? That's what Jesus is saying here. It's a choice between these two treasures. And he's appealing to our reason. All right? What I love about Jed Clampett, as I went through watching, again, as a kid, I didn't pick up on this, but what I loved about Jed Clampett is that he never lost himself in his wealth. He never lost himself in his wealth. He didn't treasure his wealth. He kept the things that were most valuable to him, and those were things that came that happened before he got his millions. That's what he treasured. He learned what to treasure, and he didn't get lost in this newfound wealth that he had. You got to watch these shows. These shows that come on the Nickelodeon and all these. You got to watch these shows. Not the new Nickelodeon, but the old Nickelodeon. They used to call it Nick at Night. All this stuff, they had good morals to these stories. If you watch them, I love that. And Jed never got lost in it. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's showing us that the true value of any treasure is ultimately controlled and determined by its location. The true value of what you treasure is determined by where that treasure is. Indeed, what we call treasure now in this world by one nation and era may be labeled junk by another. Okay? Those pink flamingos that you put in your flower bed in the 1950s, I've got news for you. Your great-grandchildren are not going to treasure those. All right? What was something seen as a fashionable statement in the 1950s is the butt of a joke in the new millennium, right? Treasure in heaven, Jesus says, is truly secure. The value of that never changes. It's never a fad that goes with the times. It's eternal. Treasures on earth, however, are not at all secure. They're not secure from moths. They're not secure from rust, and they're not secure from thieves. And again, it's an appeal to your reason, right? I don't care if you're 20s. I don't care if you're 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. If you put a sweater that you love in a drawer, or you hang a suit that you love in the closet, and what my grandmother used to call a candle fly decides to go in there for a nest, guess what? You will go to that closet and pull out that sweater next season, and it will look like Jack Nicholson has been putting out his cigarettes in your favorite sweater, right? And you'll look at that and go, what's this? And your grandmother will say, oh, you had a candle fly in there that laid its eggs. Isn't that pleasant? You know? That kind of fed on your fabric there, that laid its eggs. You may have had worms and larvae in there. Isn't that appealing? And you're like, this isn't the third world. This is my closet. This is a J-Go home, for crying out loud. What do you mean? Right? No. Even in the bug-proof establishments that we have, moths can get in those places and destroy the precious clothing that you treasure and find so fashionable. And not only that, who among us hasn't had to deal with rust, right? My buddy Skip Allen's back there today. Skip Allen will tell you that no matter how much love and care you pour out on your car, all right, you keep it long enough, guess what? You're going to find places that are starting to rust. And you're looking at that car going, I've babied you. I've taken care. I've changed the oil every 5,000. I've done everything I'm supposed to be doing to you, and this is the thanks you give me? Right? Jesus says, if that's what you treasure, that's what you can expect. And if that doesn't get it, If the moths and the rust don't get it, guess what? Somebody else will treasure it, and they won't care how you feel about it, and they'll come and they'll take it from you without giving it a thought. Why? Because those of you out there that know, that are scientists, you're scientific, you know the laws of thermodynamics. You put something nice and well-kept in a closed environment, guess what? It will move by itself toward chaos and decay. And Jesus says, let me just appeal to your reason, okay? That's what happens when you treasure the stuff of earth. Even that person that you're treasuring, even that person that you want to say, I'm looking to you, oh, I adore you, I live for you. This could be us, but you play in. That person that's no longer playing, right? That you adore, okay? I'm hanging all my hopes for the security and significance. You will always find me beautiful. You will always come home to me. Guess what? That's the man I want to be for my wife. But you know what? Every so often, I look in the mirror, and I'm getting older. And the truth about that reality is that I'm dying. And statistically, I will probably die before my wife. And Jesus is saying, how absurd is it for that person to walk up to that casket and say, why did you leave me? Because that's the world that we live in. Jesus says, if you're treasuring that, that is what you can expect, he's saying. Now, what he's not saying, let's be clear. I always get this question from people. I get emails always. What he's not saying is he's not forbidding possessions. He's not forbidding property, owning property. He's not forbidding a savings account or an IRA. No, the Old Testament speaks to that. The Old Testament says we need to be prepared for things like that in this life. No, what we're saying is that what we treasure is has more to do with our attitude than the actual treasure itself. It's what I'm treasuring. It's what I'm putting my faith and my hope in. That's what Jesus is forbidding. He's forbidding our attitude towards it. In verse 21, he informs us that our confidence and our security, our purpose and our significance in life cannot come from possessions. Again, don't fall into the trap. It's not just money. Jesus is talking about money. Yes, it can be that, but it's what money can buy. Specifically, and the word in the Bible, the biblical word is mammon, okay? It's money, and it's the stuff that it can buy, and it's your treasuring of that. It's your placing your faith in that. It's your looking to it for your security and your significance, for your purpose for living. Jesus says when you do that, you won't call it that, but when you do that, it's idolatry. You are looking for life from something that is devoid of it. So Jesus says in verses 21 through 23 that we trust what we treasure. We trust what we treasure. He says in verse 21, wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will also be there. Wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart, there they will also be. Your eye, then he moves into something that seems disconnected, but it's not. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body, Jesus says. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. How are these things connected? Okay, I get it, Dale. I've got a choice between two treasures. Ultimately, only God can help me make that choice to treasure the things that he deems lovable and treasurable. And I get it, Dale, that I trust, I put my confidence in what I treasure. I worship that. But how is this connected? Well, verse 21 lets us know that our hearts will follow always what we treasure. Our hearts will always follow what we treasure. We call that worship, and I will worship the object of my faith. Wherever your faith is, whatever you're putting your faith in, okay, you worship that. Now, let me give you, okay, those of you that are early, you may be new at walking with Jesus, or you may be kind of trying to grow in that. Here's the first mistake I see so many young disciples make. You will place your faith in what you see God to be able to do for you in that, all right? I see teenagers tweet this stuff all the time. They don't know they're doing it. It looks like they're tweeting their faith in the person of the Lord Jesus, and the actuality is what they're tweeting their faith about is their faith about the outcome of what he's going to do for them, all right? I've got this desire, and I'm treasuring Jesus, not for the person that he is and who he is as my Savior, but really what I'm saying is I'm trusting that character that will come forth for me and not disappoint me, all right? Really, Dale, that's what you're saying. I can't place my trust in a man or a woman to satisfy that security and significance. So I'm going to define what security and significance looks like, and I'm going to look at what Jesus is going to do for me in that. So you begin to place your faith in the outcome of that as opposed to the object of that. You follow me? Now here's what happens. If you walk with Christ, and all these babies are right in here with me, man. They're tracking every bit of this, all right? I love that, okay? The longer you walk with Jesus, all right? The longer you walk with Jesus, here's what I can tell you. I can tell you that the stuff of earth and the trappings of earth will begin to become less and less, all right? And you will begin to treasure, truly treasure, the beauty, the holiness, the majesty, and the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus. He, in that relationship, begins to become the object of your faith and not what you hope that he will do for you. You're still confident in his promises that ultimately everything works for good. You're still confident in his promises that one day you will have an eternal home where you will be with him forever. That's what you were created for. You were created to live in that world. You're an heir with him in that. You trust that, and that becomes more and more sweeter. Not just the longing for that home, but the preciousness of the object of the faith that takes you there and gives you that hope. Oh, don't lose me here. Please, stay with me, all right? Jesus becomes more and more precious as the object of our faith as we get older, and this world becomes less and less treasurable. The problem is, okay, now here's the older folks. And the older folks go, man, I hope them young folk are listening to that, right? Them young folk, I hope they're listening to that, all right? Well, here's what I hope you old folks are listening to. What the enemy wants to do is to take your lessening of a desire for this world and to not make it more hopeful in eternity, to not make you more aware of the fact that you are living as a stranger and a foreigner here on this earth. What the enemy wants to do in you is to use that lessening of the world's trappings with you in making you cynical and bitter about your circumstances and to trap you and hold you in this world by making you a bitter and cynical person. As we grow older, that is something that we will fight on and on again. We will be steep. We will steep ourselves and we will seek to draw other people into steeping them into the cynicism that comes with losing the goldenness, losing the treasure of living in this world, which in and of itself is a good thing. But you got to remember the heart of what Jesus is after in that reality. It's not to make you cynical. It's not to make you bitter. It's to make you more aware that you were created for another place. So we've both got work to do there, whether we're young or whether we're old, Jesus says. Because you will trust what you treasure. Verse 22 says, your eye is like the lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? What Jesus is saying here is that the quality of my eyesight on a physical spectrum, the quality of my eyesight affects my whole body, right? No matter how subtle my eyes may grow dim, if I can't see what's in front of me, it becomes a detriment to my entire body, right? Jesus is saying, you know that from a physical perspective, but it's also true on a spiritual one. Your spiritual life is only as good as the quality of your spiritual eyesight. And what Jesus is saying here is this, is that the direction of my ambition reflects the devotion of my heart. The direction of my ambition reflects the devotion of my heart. What I think I see and where I think I'm going, I will place my passion there. I will put my passion there because that's where my treasure is in front of me. And what David says in Psalm 119 is that God's word, his very word becomes our eyes. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more you turn to His Word, whether you think you're getting it or not, the more you soak your head in the Word of God. David says, your Word becomes a lamp to guide my feet and a light to guide my path. I can know where I'm going. I do not have to guess because your Word takes me there. All right? It's not just that I read God's Word. God's Word becomes my very sight, my vision. David says, your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight. Why? Because he'd learned where to trust what he treasured. And God's got to give us that. This isn't just lessons on moral virtue here. This is transformational stuff that takes the Spirit of God working in your life, making you more like Jesus. So, we choose between the two treasures. We trust what we treasure. And then finally, we serve what we treasure. We serve what we treasure. We serve it. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You cannot serve two masters, okay? Which flows right out of what Jesus said. He says back in verse 23, if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. What Jesus is saying is as bad as it may be for you to be blind, man, you're in a world of hurt if you're blind but you think you can see. And we've touched it, haven't we? We've touched the linchpin of one of the great problems we face as followers of Jesus Christ in this world. And that is the desire or the practice of trying to live in this world where we trust both the things of this world and we say we trust Jesus. I'm saying I trust Jesus, and there's some things that I'm doing in my life that verify that. But you know, back here, I'm holding on to something else. I'm holding on to that relationship. I'm holding on to that bank account. I'm holding on to that car. I'm holding on to that treasure, that thing I treasure, whatever it is for you. I don't want to give that up here in this world. And a lot of us will come to a crisis of faith because we haven't been honest enough to really explore how we're trying to trust God in the world. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus says. You will hate one and love the other. One will disappoint you. One will betray you. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And as I've already said, if you come up with a notion of making God, making Jesus, if you create Jesus as someone in your own image, that is idolatry. Look at that. Let Jesus be who he is. Let Jesus be who the Word of God shows you that he is. Let Jesus be who he is, all right? And you take him as he is and receive him as he is. Don't you dare make him in your image. If you do that, you're going to be grossly disappointed. And you'll hit what we call in the world a crisis of faith. And the temptation to do that comes with trying to serve two masters, Jesus says. Another thing I loved about Jed Clampett is that he could not be manipulated with his money. His banker, Mr. Drysdale was always there as this laughable, evil person, if you will, who was always trying to divert Jed to keeping his money with him or doing something with his money that'll make him even more money. He's always trying to manipulate Jed with his money. But Mr. Drysdale never made that work because Jed couldn't be manipulated by that. He didn't treasure that, right? You find him in times trying to help Mr. Drysdale out, but I mean, he never was manipulated by anything. He's trying to get Mr. Drysdale to see the other side. He's trying to get Mr. Drysdale to see the other point behind the things that he's treasuring and the things that he feels like Mr. Drysdale ought to be treasuring. And it really gets funny when Mr. Drysdale's wife gets involved. I love the episode where Granny's making soap in the back of her yard. I mean, that's just a lovely, lovely picture of this lady in a gunny sack dress over a cauldron full of lye soap in the back of this multi-million dollar mansion because Mr. Drysdale wanted to keep Jed close to him, even in his neighborhood. Jed couldn't be manipulated by that. You can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. You either keep your eyes on one, David says, and your heart will be set on one, or it will be set on the other. David says in Psalm 119, verse 6, I shall fix my eyes on all your commandments. He says in verse 10, 119, with my whole heart, God, I will seek you. You can't do that for two different things. So obviously, the way we store up treasures in God's kingdom is to serve the king, right? When we love the things that God loves, he keeps account of that. In the last section, we have rewards. In this section, we have treasures. In the previous section, we had or rewards. In the previous section, we have treasures. In this section, and it's amazing to me to think that God remembers for eternity when people treasure the things that he treasures, the people that he treasures. Every year we come to this place, and you heard in the In Focus, to where, you know, we call upon the congregation to take a turn. If you haven't taken a turn, take a turn teaching the things that God treasures, right? Take a turn teaching in our children's ministry. God loves our kids, all right? How can you know what God treasures? I can tell you, God treasures our children. And if you haven't taken a turn teaching them, you need to do that, all right? In fact, I don't think anybody ought to teach adults until they have spent some time with children, all right? I think you ought to do that. They're precious in God's sight. And we ought to value them the way the Lord Jesus does. That's convicting. I know. Let's move on, all right? It's a powerful question, though, isn't it, that we have to ask ourselves. Very telling of our internal story. Who am I serving? What am I trusting? What am I worshiping? It really comes down to, is it our Creator or is it something else? I guess it could also be someone else, as I've said, but here in this particular study, again, we're looking at specifically what Jesus says as our attitude towards money and the things that it buys. So take that to heart for a second. It's tempting to love something that is devoid of life. Imagine how ridiculous that sounds. To love something that has no life in and of itself. And something that in no way can love us back, but at its core will betray us and do so without any feeling or emotion at all because it's not alive. We can love it, we can serve it, we can maintain it. So we started with the question, how do we practice the kingdom lifestyle in this world? But before we can answer that question, we have to discern which kingdom we're living for. Which kingdom are you living for? How can I know that, Dale? We'll start with this question. To answer that question, start with this question. What is the source of my peace? Do I know what peace is? Can I recognize peace? Peace is not just in the absence of conflict, but peace is in the presence of my Creator. Peace is in the presence of sitting at the feet of the Lord, of looking at His Word. Peace is drawing from His Word. If I don't have the Bible reading in my hand, I'm in a situation or a circumstance that no matter what may be breaking loose around me, there is something about the Word of God, there is something about the power of the Spirit that sustains me with this inexplainable peace. Do I know what that looks like? Jesus said in John 14, He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." There are things in this world where we can go and find a peaceful, tranquil spot. I don't deny that, and it feels really good. But Jesus says, I'm giving you something that can't even satisfy. There is a longing in your life for a peace that there is nothing in this world can give you. And I'm going to leave that with you as I go to the Father. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, for some reason, is able to give us, again in His power, the ability to rise above every circumstance with a peace that only God can provide. And some of you have tasted that. And you know that to be true. That can determine which kingdom you're living for, where you find your peace. Secondly, what is the source of my significance? Man, that is a huge question and will take you some time and effort maybe to answer. Where does my significance lie? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. You want to know why you're here? Jesus says, get to know me. John chapter 10. Get to know me. I will show you why you're here. And I will give you the meaning with abundance behind why you're alive. You want to know if you're significant or not? What are you looking for? What is the world supplying you with that gives you a level of significance? And in your moment of feeling significant in that, I challenge you to just in 2 minutes look around to find someone better than you or more wealthy than you or something like that. There's always a bigger fish. Always a bigger fish. That was a horrible lesson to learn as a young man in the country who thought that he was good enough to play pro ball. And don't we all have a dream like that? Sure. But if that's your significance, it's hanging by a thread. And then lastly, where have I placed my confidence and my security? That's the biggest question of all. Where's my confidence? Where's my security? Jesus says in John 10, "My Father who has given me these disciples is greater than all." My Father who has given me these disciples is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Find me a more secure place than that. Answer those questions, and you're on to something. Answer those questions honestly, and you will find what you treasure. Because what you treasure is what you trust. And what you treasure is what you serve. So, are you living in the kingdom of this world as one who belongs, one who is made, one who is treasuring the kingdom of God? And in doing so, is that lifestyle bringing a little bit of the kingdom of God here to this earth? The way Jed Clampett brought his lifestyle to Beverly Hills. Well, now it's time to say goodbye to Jed and all his kin. And we would like to thank you folks for kindly dropping in and want you to know that you're all invited back next week to this locality to have a heaping helping of God's word for you and me. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do love you, and we want to love you oh so much more and so much more purely. Father, would you refine our hearts? Would you transform our lives? Would you purify us as your people? And Father, I do pray that you'd give us the ability to recognize what we treasure and to let go of that which will not last, to lay hold of what is eternal. Help us to even see that as we serve in this world and live in this world, to count as precious what you call precious. And above all, may you, the object of our faith, be most precious in our lives above all. To remember that your Father, who is greater than all, have given us to you, and no one can snatch us out of your hand. Father, we are so grateful for that grace. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would become less and less enamored with the stuff of earth, and not to fall into a place of becoming cynical about it and bitter, but living ever more expectantly and ever more hopeful and ever more risky even with our love toward our fellow man, and truly be a people who love God and love others. We ask this, Father, in your name, to make it so. And let all of us say, amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming. And we do hope to see you back next week.